Well, let's take our Bibles and let's return to the Gospel of Matthew. Having finished our series on the Reformation, we'll go back to our series on Matthew. And so let's stand for the public reading of God's Word. Let's look at that first Gospel and that first spiritual biography of Jesus. And we're going to be in chapter 23. And we'll be in chapter 23 this week and next week. And today we'll be looking through the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Our Father, as we have heard the word, we know that in Isaiah and elsewhere it says that your word will not return to you void. And so, Father, what will you do in us today? Will you humble us and convict us of sin that we might cry out for repentance and glorify you? Might we remember a past sin we have been delivered from and, mindful of your past mercies, glorify you? May we see in another how to live rightly in your kingdom, and may we thank you for that servant and glorify you. Whatever you want to do in us, Lord, in this through this passage, may your name be glorified. So, Father, would you help us to hear? Help us to understand, but by your Spirit, mold us more and more into the image of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, be seated. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in Matthew, and maybe the context of where we are escapes you. Maybe this is your first Sunday with us, and all of this is brand new to you in terms of where we are. But if you were thinking of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before the cross, it's Tuesday. And Jesus has been in the temple, and he's been engaged by the Pharisees first. The scribes came by with a question trying to zing Jesus, and he answered them summarily. And then the Sadducees, as it were, sort of encouraged the scribes to step aside and let us have our shot at Jesus. And Jesus embarrassed them with the wisdom of his answer towards them. Then the Pharisees came by and tried yet again, trying to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the hearers. And he has answered them all well. And now we move into chapter 23, and he's still in the temple. It's the final time in which Jesus is teaching in the temple before the crucifixion. And chapter 23 sort of serves as a transition from this temple dialogue and engaging the earthly ministries of the Pharisees and teaching the church in chapter 23 how they should act one with another and towards others as well, and a transition into what he's going to say regarding the end of the Pharisees and the end of the temple and the end of the world, chapters 24 and 25. And Lord willing, we'll get to those at the beginning of the new year. And so today we're at a place where Jesus is, as it were, having endured the barrages and the questions and the debates, now turns and He is the one engaging actively the crowd and the disciples. And as you perhaps want to read ahead, this chapter is not a light one. Following the verses we just read, seven woes that Jesus pronounces upon the Pharisees and the lack of the blessing of God upon their life and the evil that they do amongst the people. This is just a sort of foretaste in the first 12 verses as He's describing somewhat to His followers the right way that they should live. It is perhaps a harsher Jesus than we're used to. We've already announced Jesus as the priest, the one who has given His blood for our sins. We're good with that. Jesus is the one who reconciles sinful man and holy God, and He is not only the sacrificer, He is the sacrifice Himself. Okay, Jesus the priest, and we're good with thinking about Jesus being the king. One day He's going to come and He'll reign and we get to reign with Him. But when Jesus dons the prophetic mantle, that's when we get a little uneasy. Unless, of course, we read a chapter like this and think it's about everybody else. Then the chapter's easy. And we think to ourselves, get him, Jesus. When instead we should read chapter 23 with a bit of a mirror in the hand. Does anything that Jesus is saying about these others have anything to do with me? And in that light, this is a hard chapter. This is a hard chapter. And so let's see if we can begin to make some headway into this chapter today as we see Jesus in His prophetic role. King, yes. Priest, yes. And here, prophet, standing before the people declaring the sins of the Pharisees. And so this morning, let's make some observations as we go through this text. Four different observations I want to make. First, Jesus condemns hypocrisy and therefore commends sincerity. Jesus condemns hypocrisy and therefore commends sincerity. You might be surprised by the way that Jesus starts out here in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. And if you've been reading along in Matthew, or perhaps you've read the Gospels before, that there might be a faint remembrance in your mind. No, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus tell His disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees? And now Jesus seems to be commending the role of the teaching office of the Pharisees. What's going on here? So which is it, Jesus? Am I supposed to listen to them or to beware of them? And if you'll remember, Jesus warned His disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees, the sinful hypocrisy that they spread in the midst of their teachings. So what we have here is Jesus saying there is a proper role for teaching the law. But it's not proper for those who teach the Word of God to live counter to it. Jesus gives that warning in Matthew 7. I've got the scripture listed there for you. Let me just read it for you. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And prophesy would be a means of speaking, right? Preaching, teaching in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, though you prophesied in my name, you workers of wickedness, you workers of lawlessness. And Jesus, as He's speaking to the disciples and to the crowd who will listen, though the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, they do not do what they tell others to do. Perhaps you had a, I had a dad who said this a lot. It used to frustrate me as a kid. Do what I say. Don't do what I do. Well, what kind of statement is that? Right? That's just full bore holding on to hypocrisy. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That listen to them, but don't do what they do. For they preach, they do not practice. Those of you who pray for me, regularly you'll say, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." Or you'll ask, "How can I pray for you?" You can start right here. Pray that our pastor will be a man who practices what he preaches. And I don't always. Well, what am I to do? The answer is at the end of the passage. Humble myself. And we're going to talk about, maybe for others in the room as well. This chair of Moses is an interesting phrase. It was present in some of the synagogues, not all the synagogues. In some of the synagogues, there would be a stone seat, and upon that seat, a representative of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law by God, on the seat, the stone seat, the teacher would then sit down while he's teaching. We carry this tradition with us in the Roman Catholic Church. For the Greek word under chair is cathedra. So when you hear that the Pope has spoken ex cathedra, it means the official position of the church. Right? Or somebody is hired to teach under the or on the chair of philosophy or the chair of this person's it. They're the authority in this department. And so this chair of Moses was an authoritative teaching of what the law had been given to Moses, and there was a proper place for this. But more than one commentator said that there is a tone, given everything else that Jesus says here, there's a tone of sarcasm. Well, these men sit on the seat of Moses, and don't you forget it. They long to be known as those in authority, but they do not practice what they preach. Jesus would rather us be sincere, right? So that we be men who are the same all the way through. You may know that the word sincere is the opposite is insincere, and it comes from architecture. And a column that was hollow would be called insincere. It was not the same all the way through. Let us not be Christians who ask the culture to be forgiving and we ourselves not be forgiving. Let us not be a Christians who call other Christian or other people in our world to focus on Christ, and then we ourselves do not. The Pharisees are not the only ones who can be guilty of hypocrisy. Parents. We teach our children. Ephesians 4:32. Right? This is the past. Be kind and gentle to one another. And then little Johnny or Janie drops an egg, and what happens? Rawr! Even while Ephesians 4:32 is echoing in throughout the house. Or we ask the children, please shut the door or turn off the light. And then we ourselves never do. It's hypocrisy. But you might not like to put it that way. You might like to say, well, I got busy doing something else, but that's hypocrisy. Or employers, those of you who have responsibility over workers, and you sort of have a set of rules for them, but a different set of rules for yourself. It may very well be hypocrisy. Or a husband and a wife, and the husband has different sets of rules and expectations that everyone else is supposed to fulfill, particularly the wife, but him not so much. Hypocrisy. Well, then, maybe even as I'm giving some examples this morning, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, Tuesday, and it's just sort of a neon sign to you, or you're thinking yesterday. Or maybe you're thinking on the way here today. Well, Pastor Ken, if Jesus is criticizing and condemning those who are insincere, those who are hypocrites, and I'm finding myself, the more I think about it, honestly, before the Lord in His Word and His Spirit, that I could end up in that category very easily, what am I to do? Humble yourself before the Lord. The thing the Pharisees would never do. At least the ones that Jesus has in mind. Not all of the Pharisees were bad, but the majority of them obviously were part of those that had a conspiracy against the life of Jesus. Nicodemus would be an example of a Pharisee who began to follow Christ. Let us exalt ourselves. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Lord, I have said everyone else should do this, and I've acted differently. Would you forgive me? I have taught your word, but I'm not living it out at home. Or I say that I'm a Christian, and I'm telling people to work by biblical principles, but me, myself, I'm cutting corners, and I'm cheating, and I'm lying to one employee to keep another employee happy. Forgive me, Lord. But then we probably should go to one another too, right? A parent getting on their knee before a child and eye-to-eye level and say, you know what, mommy has said, be kind and loving to one another, and this morning I wasn't. Please forgive me. Or a husband who blows up against a wife or realizes years of pattern have actually been not just habit but hypocrisy. Wife, please forgive me. And maybe that could happen before you leave today. It certainly happened as soon as you get home. Before lunch, before busyness creeps into the conviction of the Spirit. Let us not be hypocrites who preach one thing and practice another. Let's be sincere believers. Jesus goes on, and the second observation he makes rather quickly, Jesus condemns insensitivity and therefore commends sympathy. Notice here in verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Ever hear the phrase, you're not willing to lift a finger to help? It's exactly where this is coming from. That phrase, that piece of cultural figure of speech comes from this passage. And here that's most likely a picturing over to the traditions of men that the Pharisees were known for. There was the law of Moses, and Jesus says, as long as they're teaching that, listen to them. But these burdens that they had on, these human-made traditions of what it means to be a true follower of God. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. Camels and donkeys were not the well-loved pet farm animals that we would think of in today. They were beasts of burden, and Ben would... Well, maybe not Ben, but I'll use Ben. Ben would have a trip to go, and he'd weigh them down such that the knees were already buckling by the trip, at the beginning of the trip. And if the beast should fall, what would Ben do? Oh, you poor little thing. He'd get a stick and whip it back up. And if the camel dies, so be it. That's what he gets for being a camel. Same attitude was being displayed by the Pharisees, who are adding burdens of traditions of men upon their hearers. And if they should buckle and be despairing in their trying to live to God, the Pharisees would just look at them and go, oh well. Keep trying. convenient for the Pharisees, because the more that you study the Pharisees, they're supposedly, according to one study, seven different kinds of Pharisees, and one of the kinds of Pharisees had the responsibility for finding the loopholes in all their traditions. And they would inform the other Pharisees how they get out of the burdens that they were bearing on other people, putting upon the shoulders of other people. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. In looking at the life of the Pharisees and the weight of the men, the traditions of men, in summary, John MacArthur says this in his commentary: consequently, Judaism had become insufferably depressing and debilitating. Somewhat sounds like modern-day Christianity. When we focus, even followers of Jesus do more. Instead of resting on Christ and gladly following Him wherever He might lead. His commands are not burdensome. But even as believers in Christ, what can happen? I love Jesus, but I got to keep these 10 other things. Oh, focus on Christ. You do not have to love Jesus and go home this afternoon and sit on the couch and do nothing to be considered accepted by Christ. You do not have to go home this week and love Christ and have seven wonderful hour and a half long devotions to find yourself resting in Christ. You do not have to be a follower of Christ and a homeschooler to really be in the kingdom. You don't have to go home and rest in Christ and listen to 7 hours of podcasts every day, or else I'm in trouble in the kingdom. Or whatever law that we want to put on each other, the traditions of American Christianity that we want to put on each other. It's Christ alone. That is our. We just spent a whole month on this, right? Well, Pastor Ken, are you saying we shouldn't have devotions? I'm saying you get to have devotions. I'm saying you get to hear from God. You get to go home and worship Him. You will want to, as a follower of Christ, just spontaneously erupt in thanksgiving and praise. It will not be a burden to you. You mean it's okay if I don't tell 14 people about Christ this week and evangelize? I'm telling you, you love Jesus and you'll want to tell people about Christ. That idea of telling others about the hope of forgiveness of sins is no longer a burden to you. Focusing on Christ, not the rules, which is what the Pharisees were doing as well. Come alongside one another. So here the Pharisees are, and they're seeing people weighed down by the 600 plus traditions of men. And rather than come alongside and say, there, let me help you. Let me come along. What's going on? How can I encourage you? How can I lift your weary arms today? Wrong. Bad. Got it incorrect. Wrong way. Oh, how unlike Jesus, who said earlier in this same gospel, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do this if you've not gone through the gospels recently. Go through the gospels and look how Jesus interacts with sincere, repenting rebels. He doesn't cast any more law on them than repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Doesn't say, well, if you do these 15 other things, these 10 other things, these 5 other things, then you'll have joy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, I wonder sometimes, and I'm not looking for an answer. I'm not asking for somebody to come up to me, although if I need to be corrected, then come up to me gently afterwards. But I'm not fishing for anything. But I wonder sometimes, as people look at me, and they're thinking about a difficulty in their life, are they thinking, oh, I ought to go to Pastor Ken. He'll encourage me. He'll build me up. He'll help me to carry on burdens. Or do people look at me and they think, you know what? I can't go to Pastor Ken. He's just going to pile on more. He's just going to look down on me. I'm going to get that look. And how do people look at you? I wonder about myself. And it would be good for us. Do we have caring hearts when somebody is seeking to follow the Lord and but they're struggling? Do we just stand back and maybe one day let them fail on their own enough times and they'll build up the instead of coming alongside them and helping them? 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-9, but we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. If you want to look, that's fine. If you just want it in your own mind's eye. Just think of what Paul is saying here. So being affectionately desirous of you. Are we affectionately desirous of one another? Or do we walk in thinking, I hope they don't bother me today. Oh, I hope they don't engage me today. I just want to come in and do my own thing today. Are we affectionately desirous of one another, ready to share not only the gospel but our own selves with you? The Pharisees were marked by insensitivity under the burdens of those who were genuinely trying to seek after God, and having gone to the Pharisees for their advice and weighed down and despairing and discouraged, Jesus condemns that and calls us to sympathy. Let us not be callous towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us remember that we do not walk perfectly this side of heaven either. And Jesus makes a third observation. Then he's not even really being hard yet. Wait till we get to next week. So then let's get to the third observation, right? So Jesus condemns hypocrisy and therefore commends sincerity. Jesus condemns insensitivity and therefore commends sympathy. If we're not to be like the Pharisees, uncaring, then we are obviously to be caring and encouraging, building up of one another, edifying towards one another. And then third, let's see, as we look on the next set of verses, Jesus, and this is written a little bit longer, Jesus condemns me-centered vainglory and therefore commends God-centered equality. I want to unpack that a little bit. Jesus condemns me-centered vainglory and therefore commends God-centered equality. Well, what does Jesus say here in verse 5? They do all their deeds to be seen by others. In other words, they live to please others or have others be pleased in them and to have others see in them these perfect examples of God-likeness. They do all their deeds to be seen, admired, glorified by others. They want others to say, look at him. Wow, if I could only be like her, if I could only be like him. That's the goal of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is condemning here. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. This word for seen by others in the Greek is the same word that we get for our English words, theater. They are on a stage, acting their part for all to see, so that they may receive the applause. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And then he gives some examples. He says there in verse 5, "For they make their phylacteries broad." Now, how many of you wore your phylacteries today? None of you. Was it? You wore phylacteries? You got your Bible in front of you. Okay. So, a phylactery, what was that? So, what happened was God in the Old Testament told the Israelites that they should carry the Word of God in their heads and on their hands. Most of Israel understood that to be symbolic, to ever be thinking about the Word of God as they acted, and ever to be acting in accordance to the law of God. Well, along the years and decades and centuries, a tradition came up where the Pharisees began to wear these leather boxes on their foreheads to show how spiritual they were, that they were keeping the law, and they had certain scripture verses that they kept in here. And then they wore these little boxes on their arms as well. Now typically, those were worn during their prayer times. Typically, that was to be a private moment. But as the Pharisees were wanting to be seen by others, they began to wear them out in public. Oh, well, he must be a super follower of God. He's wearing those outside of his prayer closet. And then, because it began to be an issue of who was more holy, they made their phylacteries bigger and broader, so that you had these almost comically sized boxes on foreheads and forearms to show just how much of a follower of God you are. Like, if you could wear just a bigger cross on your neck, that would really make you holy. Or if all the t-shirts in your drawers were Christian t-shirts, you'd really be holy. Or even if you could get one tattooed on your arm to show everybody that you're a believer. They had bought into the superstition that if they could just make an outward show, others would glorify them more and more. And then these fringes, and their fringes long. And so it was their tradition, and we know that even Jesus had these fringes on the corners of their garments, a blue tassel that expected was that when you looked at the fringe, you were reminded of the law of God. We know that Jesus carried this out as well because the woman had the issue of blood. She reached out and she touched the tassel of his garment, right? But what the Pharisees were doing is they had gotten into the habit of making their tassels really thick and really long as a sign of just how holy they were. Wow, look at him. Must really be holy. And then they loved the place of honor. Well, so we see that it's the me-centeredness of it. And they loved the place of honor at feasts. So that would be the seat at the right hand of the host. And the best seats in the synagogues. You know where the best seats in the synagogues were? Now, where are the best seats in a Baptist church? I'm being a little funny here. Best seats in the Baptist church are in the back. That's right. Best seats in the synagogue, behind that stone seat. These were the respectable men who would be watching over the affairs of the synagogue. These were the spiritual heroes. And they would sit up here behind the speaker looking out. And that was a position of honor. And the Pharisees would look when they would travel to be put up here so that all could be seen, so that they could be seen. And greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They were wanting it to be known that they were teachers of the law, and perhaps in the marketplace also expecting the clergy discount. I remember once a man, he had a wife dying of cancer, ministering to her, and And he came up to me one time and he said, Pastor Ken, I want to buy you a suit. I heard this kind of thing happening to others. I'd never had it happen to me. And I was like, take care of your wife. And he came up to me the next week. He said, I want to buy you a suit. I had a suit. It wasn't like I was showing up disheveled to preach. I want to buy you a suit. Try to put him off. And the more I put him off, the angrier he got. So finally I said, okay. And he says, well, I want you to go to this place. It was a men's clothing store. I never bought anything from a men's clothing store. You know, it's Sears and JCPenney at the best for me. So I go and the guys, I'm looking at the suits on the rack and he talks to me. So he says, oh yes, I've been expecting you. And so but he didn't know I was the pastor. And so he says, so now why is he buying this suit for you? And I said, well, I happen to be his pastor. And he said this, he said, oh, I'm sorry, we don't give clergy discount anymore. I'm getting a suit for free, you know. What do I care? And I said, well, that's nothing. I don't mind about that. He said, really? I said, no. He said, well, wow. He said, we had a pastor in last week who got upset at us because we wouldn't give clergy discount anymore. That's nothing more than wanting the whole community to cry out, Rabbi, in honor. It's the same thing. These guys were moving about in their communities wanting to be glorified by others and to have themselves promoted. So me-centered vain glory versus a God-centered equality. Notice here in verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Look, Jesus is saying, live your life in such a way that you're not receiving the glory, but you're pointing others to the one who should receive glory. I'm only an instructor, if I can be called such, because of the calling of God. He receives any glory, any credit. Call no one Father on earth. Well, wait a minute now, Pastor Ken. I've read a little bit of my Bible, and didn't Paul say that he considers himself the father of Timothy? Well, of course he said that in terms of affection, right? He considered himself a father of the faith of Timothy. But it'd be far different for me to say to Bill, you must call me father, and to make a case about it if he does not. You are all brothers. There is an equality that the cross brings. We are all sinners saved by grace. And no one of us intrinsically or inherently better than the other. Takes away any, or should take away any inclination on my part to be puffed up about myself over you, or any of the elders to be puffed up over themselves over you. Well, Pastor Ken doesn't say that, you know, the elder should be given honor and maybe even one who serves will double honor. Does that mean we can't honor one another? Of course we can honor one another, but we don't make a show about it, and primarily we don't expect it from others. Well, this is not just for Pharisees and for pastors. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Do you ever dress for Sunday hoping somebody will notice the new blouse? Or somebody will notice the new tie? We don't wear hats much anymore in church, ladies. But there was a time, oh, this will get everybody's attention. Do we come on a Sunday morning hoping that somebody will recognize us and make much over us and flatter us? We're no different than the Pharisees. Do we perhaps not participate in cleaning up after we have a meal because that's beneath us. There are other people to do that. I'm a such and such. Well, that's Phariseeism. Do we ever get upset with someone because they didn't greet us? While we overlook the fact that we didn't greet them either? Do we come and get our feelings hurt every time that somebody doesn't ask us to lunch after a Sunday, but we ourselves not ask others ourselves? Well, that's the same sort of heart attitude. I want to be made much of. So what becomes of our boasting, says Paul? It is excluded. In our salvation and in ourselves, we are to be pointing not for the glory of ourselves, but to the glory of the Father and of the Son, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the last one, the fourth observation is very close to the third one, but he applies it a little differently. So let me put it this way. So just as Jesus condemns hypocrisy and therefore commends sincerity, Jesus, consistency would be good for that space as well. Number two, Jesus condemns insensitivity and therefore commends sympathy one towards another. Jesus condemns me-centered vainglory and therefore commends God-centered equality. We see each other as equals, not in sort of spiritual strata with one another. Number four, Jesus condemns, very much like this, egocentricity and therefore commends humility. Look at verses 11 and 12. As he's contrasting, and really I think 11 and 12 are the key verses in chapter 23. This is how we best understand everything else that he is saying. Here is his main point. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Can I say this? There are great ones among us who are only 12 and 14. Because anytime there's something to do, they want you to rest and they want to serve. They don't have a job. They don't put much in the tithe plate. They don't serve in an office in the church. But they're great. Because they look to serve rather than being served. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is not new news. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Exaltation and honor does not come because of position or privilege or honor and exaltation does not come because of a title. It comes through humility. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. More, Jesus' half-brother got the message, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you find yourself this morning marked by Pharisaism at every turn? He gives grace to the humble. Lord, I see the vainglory of my life. Forgive me and help me to serve. Help me to be as Christ would call me to be. First Peter 5:5-6, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. This is what's going on in Philippians when Paul's writing. They were all sort of not with one mind because they thought the others ought to be serving them. To which Paul says you ought to serve one another. And do you want the prime example of the humble servant who becomes exalted? Christ. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That doesn't mean something to be possessed, but rather something to be held on to as a right due him. So Christ was willing to let go of being the second person of Godhead, the Son in the eternal Trinity, to be born in human flesh, to be humbled to obedience, even to the point of obedience on the cross. This is why Paul says, if there's anything of you that is of the Spirit, anything of you that has heard the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who claim to be the family, the body of Christ, then let's act like the one who gave himself for us. And be humble. D.A. Carson says, Christ here is not teaching natural law or survival of the fittest, but rather kingdom law. In the world to come, there are going to be great reversals. The great shall be small. And the small will be great. The last shall become first. And the first shall become last. And according to verse 12, the humbled will be exalted. And those who live in pride will be humbled in the end. This morning, as we're looking to the passages, we're wanting to sing for the Lord to be merciful to us. Perhaps one of the things He needs to be merciful to us about is this issue of hypocrisy, of this issue of doing everything so that others might see and make much of me. I mean, I deserve it, don't I? No. As we're looking at this passage and where there's the Spirit just has like a 1,000-pound hammer on our heart regarding me-centeredness. Let us be humbled this morning, knowing that He gives grace to the humble. Father, I come and I pray on all our behalf, would you help us still? To the one who is still stiff-necked and thinking there's nothing wrong with me. Would you help us see that indeed all of us to be humble before the cross of Christ. And Father, this week, maybe we have lived out, don't do what I do what I say. Would you forgive us of that? Would you help us to set into motion those things that will correct any sort of tendency or habit of that way? May we call others to walk alongside us and help us, ask if they see us acting in a certain way to lovingly, gently bring it to us that we might confess it. Would you help us to be sincere Christians, not holding others around us to higher standards than we ourselves are willing to walk? Would you help us not to hold unbelievers to standards that we ourselves are not willing to walk? Forgive us, Father. even a week after acknowledging and affirming and celebrating that God alone receives all glory, if this week we have been glory thieves and upset when others aren't giving us the glory that we think we deserve. Forgive us and help us to start giving you glory and honoring other people in right and natural ways, not with the hope that we ourselves will be honored, but to put to death this vainglory seeking of our own. Help us be sympathetic, Lord, this week. Maybe this week we heard of a friend, we saw someone we didn't even know, and they're struggling in their sin, they're struggling in life, and we just sort of stood by with our arms crossed and tisk, tisk, tisk. Oh, Father, help us to abandon ourselves and our safety and rush to the help of those who are seeking you, genuinely seeking you. Father, would you encourage us this morning? Those who are already aware of the Pharisaical nature of our hearts, would you give us good news this morning? Help us to hear the good news that you will give grace to the humble. You draw near to the humble. It's the proud that you oppose in stiff arm. Are we weakened in our hearts and aware of our sin? Would you cast our eyes off of that then onto our Savior who beckons us? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we as believers in Christ be enthused now not to go forward and to long for and delight in the natural affections and duties of a follower of Christ. May indeed His commands not be burdensome to us, as long as our eyes are fixed on Him who loves us with a depth and height and width of a love that we can barely comprehend. What we won't do for those who love us, and our Savior has loved us infinitely more. Help us not to be blind as these Pharisees. Help us not to be stubborn and continue against the honoring of Christ. You are sufficient. Your Spirit is eternal and infinite in its power, in His power to help us. Your Word is perfect to equip us. And you are gentle to all who repent. In Jesus' name we pray.